If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, as we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 together. Now, these verses are very well known in the Christian life. Sometimes you'll find them on bookmarks, posters, coffee mugs. It's one of the first verses I learnt as a Christian. The context of these verses is it's given to us in God's book specifically given for wisdom. It's a collection of wisdom sayings to guide us through life. And as you flick through the pages of Proverbs, you will recall that there are times in which it encourages us to manage our finances well. It'll encourage us to be careful in our relationships, who our friends are, who we marry, how we conduct ourselves in those relationships. It'll encourage us to parent our children faithfully as well. But at the heart of all of those instructions, the question is, how will we respond to this counsel? How will we respond to this advice? And that is ultimately a question of trust. Who do we trust? Who will we rely on for guidance and counsel for life? And if we do rely on someone or something, is it just for certain things? Or is it a total trust? Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 are ruthless in that it calls for an all-encompassing trust in God. It requires our entire heart and it requires us to trust in God exclusively at the expense of all others, including our own self. So let's pray that God would help us to understand what he's teaching us, but also to embrace it and love it and to live it out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that unless you speak to us, unless you help us by your Spirit, unless you suppress our hearts, we will rebel against your truth. Lord, by nature, we are those who are against you. And yet many of us can attest to your saving grace in our lives, and so we thank you. Nevertheless, Lord, even those of us who are saved, even those of us who know you at times, may trust in other things. For some things we may trust you, but for other things we may trust ourselves. Lord, speak to us through these words. Speak to us through Solomon's wisdom, your wisdom, that we might trust you entirely, exclusively, and at the expense of our own selves. And we pray and ask now for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we looked at Proverbs 2, we skimmed through most of that chapter. This week, we're just going to focus on these two verses and maybe explore a couple around it. And the outline for this morning's message is fairly simple. Firstly, what is the command? What's the basic command given to us in verse 5? And the second thing we'll look at is, why is the exhortation so difficult, so hard to apply in our life? Third thing we'll look at, despite the difficulty, we have no other choice, we have no other options, why we must obey this command, and then finally look at some practical outworkings of it. So firstly, what is the command? In Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, and let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Firstly, there is a positive exhortation and command here, and we can break this up very briefly into its components. Firstly, it calls the hearers to trust. It calls people to be secure in, to be sure, to be confident, to take shelter in the Lord. You know, this past week there have been several fires that have ravaged our state, and sometimes you get reports of witness accounts of what people have done to escape the fires. And people have relied on a number of things. Maybe they have relied on the weather reports and the weather forecasts to say, go this way or that way, stay or flee. Perhaps they have relied on emergency services to rescue them, to defend their properties. Perhaps they have found shelter in their homes. People in the past week have trusted in various things in that situation. But here, we are called to trust in the Lord. That is Yahweh. That is the special name, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. This advice is coming from King Solomon. And we know that God is the King of Israel, one who provides, the one who protects, the King who preserves his people. We also know Yahweh goes by the name of Shepherd. He is a shepherd, according to Psalm 23. And we are the sheep. We are the flock that are to hear his voice, to be led by him, to be guided by him. We're to trust the King, the Shepherd. And in the New Testament, Jesus reveals to us in very clear ways that we are to be, just like the kids talk, like children. Like children trusting a heavenly Father. And as I think through all the various illustrations, there is for me no greater illustration or example of trust than when a child runs to his father, perhaps on a stage like this, perhaps at a beach, when there is much danger around them. But he knows his father. She knows her dad. They run. They take shelter in because of the character of the one that they run to. And friends, if you recall, if you know a little bit about God's dealings with the people of Israel, a people who were stubborn at times, rebellious at times, nevertheless, God remains faithful. He is worthy. So to trust in Yahweh, to trust in the Lord. And then it says here, with all our hearts. Now, as we say heart, that may sound a little bit emotional. It might sound a bit soppy. But what it's talking about here is, yes, the heart, it does affect the emotions. Yes, it does include our feelings, but also our will, our intellect, the center of our being. All of our being must trust Yahweh. Now, a commentator from many hundreds of years ago, Charles Bridges, he just made this one observation. The trust that God requires of us requires our entire heart. It's not a casual reliance. It's not that some things I will entrust to God. I will entrust salvation to God because I can't do anything about it. I will entrust my salvation to God, but my finances, my family, my relationships, I have some control over that. I'm going to rely on my understanding. No, it requires our entire heart. And not just for some things and not just for some times, but all the time. 24/7 trust in God. And if it calls for an entire trust in God, it also calls for an exclusive trust in Yahweh alone. And we know it's exclusive because of the negative. We've looked at the positive exhortation to trust in God, to trust in Yahweh. But look at the flip side. The second part of verse 5 is, do not lean. Do not rely on, do not trust in what? Your own understanding. Now, our natural inclination, my natural inclination, especially before I came to the Lord, was to trust myself, to back myself, and maybe that's you. If you're looking for a job, who else can you trust? Rely on, back yourself. Raising your family, in your marriage, back yourself. Now, maybe for some big situations when we are out of our depth. And we know this because what do we often pray for? We often pray for when we are out of our depth. When everything's under control, we don't pray for those things. We think we've got it covered. We think it's all under control. And for the situations we can control, we say, I trust myself. I'll rely on myself. And Lord, if it gets out of control, I'll come to you then. But that's not what this is saying. No. We're to trust in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God alone. We're to calibrate, that is to measure against, to ensure that it is compared to God alone. Adjust all our senses, submit our logic, all our thinking. We submit to the Lord. And verse 6 reminds us, if we are trusting in the Lord, if we're not leaning on our own understanding, if in all our ways we are acknowledging Him, that is, He has a hand in all that we think, we say, and we do. He's not an add-on, He's not a postscript, He's not an addendum, but in all our ways, we know that He is that true north for us. What's the promise? He will make our paths straight. He will make our paths straight. Now, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you have entrusted your life to Jesus, none of what I've said should be shocking to you. As I said, it's one of the first verses I learned when I was a young believer. You mentally, I mentally, we mentally assent to the truths here. But practically, maybe a little bit harder to live out. But if you are not a Christian, you may be wondering, why in the world would I entrust my life? Why would I entrust my resources, my assets, everything that I am and ever hope to aspire to be? Why would I entrust these things to someone other than myself? So whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, the entirety and the exclusivity of this may be hard to grasp. So I want to spend a moment on why it is hard to live this out. Why it is hard, why it is difficult to see this consistently in our lives. There are at least three reasons why it's hard for us to live this out. Firstly, we live in a world that actively, used to be a bit more passive, but it's far more active now, discourages trust in the Lord. The world does not want us to trust in the Lord. I mean, even to believe in the mere existence of God, the God of the Bible, is seen as what? Backward. Stupid. Foolish. What are we encouraged to trust in? To trust in the science. What's the research show? It even wants us to trust in reason. They say, that's not reasonable. That's unreasonable. You know, friends, the world is even happy for us to trust in superstition. You know, if you were to say, I believe in this God, as long as it's not the God of the Bible, they'll say, oh, I respect you for that. The world does not favour, the world does not support trusting, believing in the God of the Bible, Yahweh. He, when you go to work tomorrow, and they talk about what they were doing on the weekend, and you say, hey, how many of you will actually say, I was at church? How many of you will say, oh, this is what we were looking at in church? And when you've shared all of those things, how many of them will celebrate you saying, I was encouraged to trust in the Lord with all my heart? I don't know. I suspect the world may pity you, the world may persecute you, praise you. Unless you work for a Christian organization, I don't think that's going to happen. Because, you know, to come into the workplace today, to come into social settings and to trust God, the God who made us, created us, sustains us on things like sexual ethics, on parenting, today is seen as, according to reason, according to science, to popular opinion, bigoted, hateful, unloving. But that's what God's word says. And God's word says, the way the Bible expresses it, that is loving, that is good, that is righteous. So firstly, the world will not encourage us to trust in God. And the more time we spend in the world, the more we will be influenced by the world. Secondly, Why is it hard and difficult? Well, we've already touched on this, and that is because we are all often raised to be independent, to be resourceful. You know, when children first learn to walk, you first hold their hand. But how many 15-year-olds are still holding their mum and dad's hands these days? Of course not. How many kids are still wearing shoes with Velcro? No, you want to encourage them to be able to tie their shoelaces and then to drive cars, to get jobs, to provide for their families. Because we want to raise up children, individuals, to be independent, to be productive. It's a good and a right thing. But the sinfulness of our hearts means that at times we overestimate our ability. We're proud, we're stubborn, unteachable. The sin in our hearts means that the independence that we're to rightly have forgets the fact that we're also meant to be reliant on God. But you know, even before we come to God, sooner or later, you and I all come to a phase in our life when we realize, I hope it comes sooner rather than later, that we need to learn to trust others. All of you know I'm good with the books, but I'm not good with anything very practical. So when I have problems with my car, I don't go in there with a flashlight and with all my tools and go, hey, I will be able to fix this. If any of you present with heart problems or chest pains, none of you go, oh, I wonder where the DIY kit is so I can fix myself. In other areas of life, we all acknowledge we need counsel, we need advice from others. And yet, we grate against it because of remaining sin, we want to fix everything. So the world discourages trust in the Lord. Perhaps our upbringing, perhaps our hearts mean we want to trust in ourselves. But here's a third reason that some of us may struggle to trust. And that is because you have trusted others. And perhaps you've been hurt. You've been let down. You've entrusted things, emotions, information to friends, and they shared it with others when they shouldn't have. Perhaps you have been married, and on that great day when you exchanged vows with your loved ones, you made promises, you exchanged promises with someone that said, forever, I'll be faithful. I'll support you. You've given those promises, you've received those promises. And at times people have failed you. Which child here has not been disappointed in their parent? Because we've been too harsh. We've been inconsistent. We've been unfair or unjust. There are times when we have trusted others, we've been let down. And so whether it's the world, whether it's our own flesh, maybe it's bad experiences, we project all of these things onto God and we say, yeah, when it calls us to trust him entirely and exclusively, perhaps we hesitate. But whatever the reason, here is a command, here is an exhortation from God's word. There's no ifs, there's no buts, there's no maybe. And when we take it with the whole counsel of God, we actually must. We are required to trust Yahweh entirely and exclusively. And very briefly, I just want to debunk some of these ideas. Firstly, the world proclaims. Remember, the first issue was we may be influenced by the world. Well, the world says it has all the answers, right? But what's it deliver? Here's some examples of some skewed wisdom. There was a time, and I think the time is still now, that they say that there is this notion that before you get married, you have to try before you buy. You ever been to a shop afterwards where someone's already pre-tested the samples? You go, yeah, I want that. Well, yeah, that doesn't work. Well, let me just say, apparently, for some people, the research, some people say, living together before marriage is best. You need to be experienced in these things before you commit yourself for life. But if you look at the marriage breakup, the divorce statistics, it clearly isn't the best preparation for marriage. Here's another example of skewed wisdom from the world. Who has a more secure future in our nation? A convicted mass murderer or a child in the womb? Or the elderly that needs care and compassion? The wisdom of the world says the former, those who are guilty of heinous crimes. They deserve life. Oh no, we must protect their lives. God's word says they deserve justice. And the child in the womb needs protection. The elderly, those who are struggling with infirmities, they need compassionate care. But the wisdom of the world says, no, swap that around. And you know that there are magistrates and justices and judges around the world who have recently given the verdict that young children as young as the ones in our church, should be given chemical castration agents because they are confused about their gender. That is the wisdom of the world. Friends, the world may be more prosperous materially, financially, GDP, whatever measures you use, but the world that we live in is morally bankrupt. Our world may confer more degrees, may affirm that we are more educated, but the reality is we are less wise. The world says, with all the social media platforms, we are now more connected than ever. And yet, why is it that more people today feel more isolated than at any other time in human history? When the world says it has the answers, to quote a guy with orangey blonde hair, it's fake news. Call out its bluff. The world does not have answers. Or at least it doesn't have right answers. What about relying on self? When times are tough, don't you just back yourself? Remember what happened to our friend Job in the scriptures, when God stripped away all his comforts in life. When things were happening to his family, to his property, to his own body, and it made him question everything. And it comes to the point towards the end in Job's life when he's just asking questions. And then God gives him enough rope. He asks the questions. And then God responds with these simple questions. Job, were you there? Were you there? And Job says, I wasn't there. I wasn't there when you laid the foundations of the earth, when you erected the mountains, when the seas were laid down. Job wasn't there, neither were we. Neither was I. We don't go behind that veil to see the secret decrees of God. As he manages the universe to ensure that asteroids don't come plummeting into our planet, to ensure that the winds blow in the right direction. I always marvel that, I don't know what the statistics are, but it's something like there's probably 100,000 flights where there are no problems. But maybe there's one with some technical issue. And if it were to happen to crash and there's a fatality, for the 100,000 flights, there is not 100,000 examples of people praising God. But as soon as there's one problem, say, God, where were you? Friends, if we are honest, our net contribution, and the reason I say net contribution is I'm sure that some of us do good things. But our net contribution, that is, you take the good things and the bad things, add and subtract. For many, our net contribution as a society or to society is negative. Why? And it's because our sinful nature corrupts our thought, our words, our deeds. And how many times have we chosen death over life? You go, I haven't chosen death over life recently. Well, who's had a perfect track record in the last 24 hours? And God's word says every time we choose sin, we choose death. Simple equation, sin equals death. So every time we choose to ignore God's word, we're choosing death over life. Now, God is gracious and he does forgive us our sins. But if we are truly honest with ourselves, the last person you want to trust in this room is yourself. You see, God is the only one we can trust with our whole heart. He is the only one we can trust entirely and exclusively. Sure, other people have let you down. The world has let you down. You've let your own self down. But God will never, ever let us down. Because he's the only one that can deliver. He's the one with sovereign power. Can you guarantee you have a job this time next month? No, you can't guarantee that. Can you make a promise that you will live to the ripe old age of 80 or 90? We can't control that. Can you guarantee that you will be fit and healthy till the end of the year? No. None of us are foolish enough or stupid enough to think that, and yet we do worry that we're not controlling our environment, that these things are happening. No, God is in control. And not only is he in control, he's the only one that has the character that is worthy of our trust. You see, even if we were able to control all these things, our sinful natures don't guarantee we'd make the best choices. The sovereignty of God goes hand in hand with his grace, with his goodness, with his love and his kindness. It's a complete opposite to the alternative. The world around us, our friends, our families, our own hearts, God is the only one that is good, faithful, steadfast, and unchangeable. None of us have the power nor the character to be trusted. And so when I say we must trust God, we have no other choice. In part, it's because when you look at the other choices seriously and soberly, they're no choice at all. We must trust God. And isn't it good and gracious of God to tell us that here in his word? But some of you, I said, may be going, but I've sinned against God. How can a sinner, how can someone who has wronged God trust him? Surely God is against sinners. Yes, he is. If you are a sinner, that is someone who has walked away from God, you have sinned, you have not lived according to his ways, God is against you. And I must say that because some people just think, oh no, God is for everyone. No, God is a holy God. It is against his character. You know those magnets? Sometimes you're trying to push them together all the... No. One of those magnets has to turn around 180 degrees. I'll tell you what, it's not God. He's not the one doing the flips. You must go from a life that is against God for God. And the only way God can be for you is if you come to him washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In our natural state, God is against sinners. But in his mercy and in his grace, anyone covered by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, come to him. Repent and believe. People say, how do I get this robe of righteousness? What must I do? It's to look upon Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, not a diluted God, not a half God, fully God and fully man. And why was he fully man? That he might die on the cross, that he might have the ability to take the punishment of sinners upon himself, to bear the brunt of the curse that was meant for us. Jesus died on the cross that he might take away sins, but secondly, that we might have confidence to come to God. Total confidence, total trust. Friends, if you are on the edges of the kingdom, you're peering in, you love the fellowship, you love the food that we eat, you love the families that you're part of, you love the friends that you've met at this church, but you are still outside the kingdom, please, come, believe, trust in Jesus. You can trust him. He is not like the world. He is not like your friends. He is not like yourself. And this trust requires our entire heart and exclusively. So we've looked at the command. We've looked at the difficulties. We've looked at the fact that he is the only one we can trust. I want us just briefly now to look at two areas just for some practical outworkings of this. The two areas of this in our decision making and also in the midst of trials. In verses 9 to 10, so just a few verses down, it says these words, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." In the rest of Proverbs, there's much to talk about money, stewardship and so forth. So I don't want to spend too much time in this. But the reality is, God is calling us to trust him with our finances. What we buy, what we don't buy, what we set aside, what we set apart. The natural inclination is to hoard for self. But here it's saying we must honour God first, not with the crumbs off the table, not with the offcuts. When we make budgets, we don't say, I must spend this, this, this and this. Oh, by the way, this is a leftover. What will I give to God from here? No, the emphasis here is we give to God first of our resources, of what he's given to us. And when we do, he will ensure that the rest is taken care of. Here's a shortcut. But in our decision making, it's not just about money that we need to trust the Lord in. What about our time? What jobs we do? Where we live? I can tell you now the number of conversations I've had with people when they say, I'm moving to this city or that city for this job or for this opportunity. And then when I ask them, and what about the church? They go, I haven't thought about that yet. I will find one. And I've got to say, you do not go. You would not go to a city unless you knew there was clean running water. You wouldn't go to a city if you didn't know there was a good school for your kids. So why would you go to a place when you didn't know there was a good church there? And it's not just wishful thinking. Our time, our money, our jobs, where we live, every decision, great or small, we commend to God. And some people say, I struggle with this decision making, and maybe we struggle with it because we don't know what God's word says. And so you can't really trust, well, you can't fully trust, or it's hard to fully trust unless we're spending time in God's word to know what he's saying about these things. We must draw upon God's word and pray also for understanding. Think about some of the decisions Jesus had to make through his early earthly ministry. He lives out 9 and 10. He honours the Lord with all that he's been. And no greater place than in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, not my will, but your will be done. Friends, you and I are going to make dozens, maybe 100 decisions tomorrow. How many of those will be in submission to God's word and prayerfully asking God to guide us? I mean, tomorrow evening you might have a free night, or maybe this afternoon. How many of us will actually pray, Lord, guide and lead me to do something that would bring glory to you? Or do we go into autopilot? This is my plan, my diary. These things, I'll trust God with these things, but not these things. Secondly, in the midst of trials, who here loves trials and difficulties? Who here wants a double portion of adversity for their week ahead? You know, you want to meet your GP and they're going to say, look, I think there's some serious issues. Who wants to have that meeting? Who wants to have a difficult conversation in the workplace tomorrow? No, I think most of us do not want adversity or trials or difficulties. But if we look at verses 11 and 12, difficult things aren't necessarily a bad thing. The wisdom of the world says, remove all discomfort from life. But look at what verse 11 and 12 say. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Again, we're not going to spend too much time there, but let's just take it that when the Lord reproves us or disciplines us, the flesh recoils against it. It's not something that we go, I want extra this week. You see, in God's wisdom, he uses adversity and challenges, difficulties to mold and shape us. Natural instincts to hate it, but the person who trusts God can see beyond the difficulties and knows that it is for their own good. You know, there are some people in our own church who are scheduled to have some very difficult and painful conversations in the next few days. With loved ones, nonetheless. Some are tired, heavy-hearted. Others have very important medical appointments this week. Place yourself in that situation. Many of us have been there. We lose sleep. We're anxious. Perhaps if it's difficulty, we complain, we groan, we whine. And the question is, are we proving God faithful in those situations? Or are we saying, God, you have forgotten me? Oh, you see the rest of the universe. You've mapped out their lives. You've seen everyone else, but you've forgotten me. So in this situation, I'm going to trust my emotions, what I see, what I feel. So Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. It's not trusting in the Lord just when the sun is shining or the gentle rain is falling. know, the hardest times to trust God is when it all seems to have gone to pot. Whether you have a big decision to make or whether you're in the midst of trials, you and I all have the opportunity to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Are we praying for one another in these things? You may not be going through these particular trials. I may not be. But it's one thing we can do to encourage one another. Not to lean on our own understanding and to remind our brothers and sisters, yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are trials. But there is a God that you can go to who will sustain us, who will make our paths straight. Let's just read these verses in conclusion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean, do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, prove him to be true, to be faithful, and he will make your straight. He will make straight your paths. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know the struggles that each of us have, wrestling with the world, with our own thoughts, with our own feelings, with our own emotions. Some of us, Lord, have been bitterly disappointed by those who have hurt us, who have let us down. But Lord, in the midst of this, we pray that we would see you as completely different, above and beyond. You are perfect in all your ways. You see all things. You have the wisdom to map out, to decree all that comes to pass, and all for the good of your people. Lord, help us to remember that you are for us and not against us. And if we do encounter confusion or difficulties, Lord, it is meant to refine us, to sharpen us, to harden us, to make us more like your Son. And when we remember the greatest adversity ever recorded throughout all of history, and that is your only beloved Son, the innocent one, the unblemished Lamb of God dying on the cross, Lord, we know how much good was done through that. Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to live it out. Help us to encourage one another in these things, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.